We started off in talking about justification. That is, when God justifies us, we stand before Him just as if we have not sinned. We moved on then to regeneration, that is, the resurrection from spiritual death into life, and how blessed that truly is in regard to baptism. We talked about also in regard to sanctification, being set apart for a purpose. And oh, what a great purpose God has called us to accomplish. This morning, I want us to go to the fourth subject, and that is glorification. And that is seeing what we have been saved from to see the importance of the blessing of that which is yet to come. This morning, as we continue on through our study, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verses 1 through 4. Notice there in a very important passage that is talking about and relates to this subject of glorification. The Hebrew writer here in this particular passage has much to say, and he asks a rhetorical question expecting no answer in return. Notice, as he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken by or through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to Him by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." There, that question. How shall we escape the appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation that has been offered to us, lest we drift past it forever? How shall we escape? We won't escape if we resist it. We won't escape if we reject it. We won't escape if we despise it or oppose it. But what if we neglect it? The writer warns his readers against being careless, against being neglectful of, unconcerned about the truths that he is explaining. The illustration is told about the devil and his demons. They were devising plans to get more people to reject the gospel. "Let's go to them and say there is no God," proposed one demon. Silence prevailed. Every devil knew that most people believe in a supreme being. That one failed. "Let's tell them there is no hell, no future punishment for the wicked," offered another demon. Well, that was turned down because all people obviously have a conscience which tell them that sin must be punished. They were about to leave because their meeting was ending in failure when from the back of the crowd, a voice came out and said this, "Tell them there is a God. Tell them there is a hell. And tell them that the Bible is the Word of God. But tell them they have plenty of time to decide the question. Let them neglect the gospel until it's too late. That'll get them." A ghoulish glee went through the entire group, for they knew that if a person procrastinated on Christ, they usually never obey Him. The Hebrew writer said, don't neglect so great salvation. Now, the tragic truth is this. Hell is full of people who have never actively opposed the way, the truth, and the life. They simply neglected the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is that one may know the facts of the gospel, even believe the truth, have a sense of intellectual acknowledgement of the truthfulness of God's Word. They may be aware of the good news of salvation provided in Jesus Christ, but willing to genuinely place their life in Christ, but they drift simply by the call into eternal life. And that's where the Hebrew writer is warning. Now, to counter all of this, to counter this neglect and this procrastination, folks, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only hope. Let me emphasize this. Jesus is the only hope. Let me make this crystal clear. Jesus is the only hope for mankind. He is the only hope. Thus, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 15 and following. There he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, in appreciation of the great salvation that God provides through His precious Son, we must remember, we must recall that from which we have been saved, that which we have escaped, that which we have not gone neglectful in regard to placing our life into the saving grace through faith and obedience of the Son of God, that we have escaped the fires of hell. How strong this morning is your faith and your appreciation for this incredible and amazing salvation. Salvation, the Hebrew writer said, is so great. Its greatness is only typified from that which we understand we have been saved from. What are the blessings truly that come from being in Jesus Christ, come from being saved eternally, having escaped those terrible deeds of the devil? First of all, I want you to notice that the blessing of salvation is the fact that there is salvation from the guilt of sin. Here we see the horribleness of sin. Both Paul and James speak of the guilt that comes from sin. Folks, guilt is as heavy as a 10-ton boulder. It is weighing down. It is impossible to carry. That's what Christ calls us to escape from. When He calls us into His fellowship, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened." David, the king of Israel, understood that sin was a terrible guilt. Psalm 32, he said, "Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose guilt or sin is forgiven." He understood to be out from under that great weight and that great pressure of guilt was to be out from under the greatest difficulty. I call to your attention Romans chapter 3. And in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, if you want to know a description of sin and just how terrible it truly is, notice what Paul says and what he quotes. Listen to these descriptions and listen to them carefully. Beginning in verse number 9 of Romans 3, Paul said, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Then he says, "As it is written." Notice the description here. Kind of let this kind of imagery pop up in your mind. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. There is none of these. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, for snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet, so swift to shed blood, destruction, misery, are in their ways. In the ways," he said, "of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Who's he describing? The one that is neglect so great salvation, for they are under the weight of sin. Sin is made parallel or described as the leprosy of a spiritual nature. Leprosy is something, of course, that we have nothing to do with, we have no threat of, but we understand the concept of leprosy. What leprosy does to the body or the skin, sin does to the soul. And yet sin and the devil and the devil's demons are trying to deceive us into believing that sin is a good, a fashionable thing. Sin is peddled to us as something that is, well, something that should be desired. So we have all kinds of false names in regard to sin's deception. We're told that sin, or rather people aren't sinners, they're just sick. We're told they're not evil, they're just ill. We're told that people are not wicked, they're just weak. They don't commit adultery, they simply have an affair. They don't commit fornication, they just make love. They're not sodomites, they're just gay or homosexual. They don't murder babies, they just practice birth control. You see, this is the deception of sin. They don't lie, they just stretch the truth. They're not drunks, they just socially drink. They're not immodest, they're just fashionable. They don't curse, they just use adult language, and on the list goes. Till we do not become a congregation or a church of distinctiveness, but rather we claim and can claim that we're a church of political correctness. And we're just like everything and everyone in this world. We understand that Paul, in a very powerful way, describes that sin causes guilt. A little bit later in Romans, here chapter 3, down in verses 23 and following, he declares with great conclusion, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But then he doesn't leave that, because he describes the guilt of sin and what it does, but then he gives and says the remedy. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To understand the true glorification that is in Christianity is to understand that we have been saved from the guilt of sin. But notice, in the second place, we have not only been saved from the guilt of sin, but number two, the bondage of sin. Just as sin causes guilt, there is bondage to Satan and to sin. Passages like Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and following, there Paul, in a conclusive way, describes this terrible bondage and how many will give themselves completely over to that, well, that servitude. Notice in verse 12 of Romans 6, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." Paul is saying, don't let sin control your life. He said that you should obey it in its lust. Can sin gain control of a person's life? You better believe it. To the point that every dollar, every dime, every hour, every talent, everything that a person has or ever hopes to be, they will give over so that they can have that sin in their grasp. Ask someone who has been addicted to drugs what they will do to get high. Ask someone who is addicted to alcohol what they will do to get drunk. Ask someone who is addicted to online internet pornography. You see, sin will gain control of a person's life, and it becomes bondage. You see, folks, we have been saved from that. And that is a blessing, to not wallow in the depths and in the detriment that is so prevalent in regard to the devil. Paul goes on to say in verse number 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. to live a holy life, a faithful Christian life. Many people think that's an easy thing. I'm here to tell you that takes everything you've got and then some. There have been times in my own life that I have fallen short of the glory of God, as every one of us here that is of accountable age has done. Sin's easy. Christianity takes every fiber of our being. You see, because I can do absolutely nothing and be called sinful. Didn't do a single thing, but you didn't do right. Didn't say a single bad word, but you didn't speak right. Didn't go anywhere bad, but you didn't go anywhere good. The bondage from that, getting out from under that bondage, oh, what a blessing that truly is. Paul goes on to say, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under law." You're not under law, but under grace. He said, what then in verse 15? Shall we sin because we are under, not under law, but under grace? Certainly not, or God forbid. The next two verses are very important. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered, and being made free or set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Set free. And if free, we are free indeed. To be glorified, to experience the glorification that comes with Christianity, there is the understanding that there is salvation from the guilt of sin, that burden, that weight of difficulty that no one can bear, but also being freed from the bondage, the incarceration of sin. But in the third place, I want you to know that there is also salvation from the life of sin. A Christian does not choose to live in sin or willingly engage in it. You see, it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a lifestyle. You know, so many times we see that sin makes false claims. The devil wants us to believe that living a life of sinfulness is glamorous, popular, the right thing to do. But in the end, it pays nothing but difficulty, damage, and damnation. Sometimes there is the claim that sin will make us mature, or that sin claims to give us all the gusto in life that we can get, even that sin claims to make us better or smarter. Sin claims to be easy to get out of. Don't worry, it'll be fine. The Bible clearly says that sin will take us farther than we wanted to go, keep us longer than we wanted to stay, teach us more than we ever wanted to know, and cost us more than we will ever want to pay. And yet we have been saved from that. Saved in Jesus Christ to the point that we can, as it were, glory in the fact that those are no longer the days of our life. The saved live every day with an effort to please the Lord. I want to know Him. I want to praise Him. I want to obey Him and live for Him each and every day. But I can't do that if I'm living a lifestyle of sin. Paul in Colossians chapter 5, or rather chapter 3 in verses 5 through 7, makes a description of this. And he says there in these passages, and I want you to listen to this, Colossians 3, beginning in verse number 5, he said, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." And then he lists the things that he wants them to put to death: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourself, now listen to this, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. When you lived in them. There are some statements that Paul makes concerning the Corinthians that are quite sobering in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about the life that they formerly lived. Do you know what I was before I was a Christian? I was a sinner headed for hell. If I had not obeyed Jesus, I'd still be headed in that direction today. Paul addresses the Corinthians and he tells them that they're no longer living like sinners. But at one time they were, but thanks be to God that they're no longer doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God on the day of judgment when God judges all of humanity? Those that are found in the condition of unrighteousness will not inherit eternal life, he says. Between now and then, wherever, whenever that day will happen, oh, the glorious opportunity that I have to get right if I am wrong, to stay right. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If found that way on the day of judgment, if living in that, when the Lord returns, God will not say, heaven will be your home. And Paul said, don't be deceived into thinking that a sinful life will inherit eternal life. He goes on to say in verse number 11, and such were some of you. See, Paul was a powerful preacher, but he was not a popular preacher. You know the difference? A popular preacher is a preacher that will tell you as long as you just don't do anything really, really bad, you're A-OK. That's popularity. A powerful preacher will say, and does say, sin will send your soul to hell and you're too important to spend it in the devil's company. Let's get right and folks, let's take as many to heaven as we can because that's how much God loves you. But you see, folks, that's not popular. From time to time when I preach in various places, I can see people turn me off just like that. Because you see, I'm not preaching what is popular. And neither did Paul. He said, don't think that sinners will go to heaven. And he said, that's what you used to be. But they weren't that way any longer. Thank God for that. Because he said, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You have gone through the greatest transformation the world has ever seen. You left sin behind and now you're serving the Lord by obeying what He said. They turned from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. And finally this morning, I want you to notice another blessing of salvation is the fact that we have been saved from the guilt of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the life of sin. But fourth, I want you to notice we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Paul writes a letter to Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete. It's a long, slender, volcanic island. Titus is there on that island. Paul writes him a letter to encourage him because he had a task. Like all gospel preachers, to preach the truth, to help people to see what's right and want to go to heaven more than anything. And Paul said there in Titus 2 and verse 11 and following, he said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," he said, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." He said, "we should live soberly, godly, and righteously right now." He goes on to say there in Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, as much and as good as this world is, will not live forever and last forever, and this world is not our home. He said, "we're looking for something better." You mean better than what we got it here? That must be great. "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." What did He do? He redeemed us from every lawless deed. The word redeem means to buy back. I have no concept of slavery. This country has a terrible history in certain times and in certain places of that terrible, terrible deed. I don't have a framework for that. I can read and study about it and understand maybe the gravity of it in some form or fashion, but I don't know it. I don't see it. Don't experience it. But I do know what sin is. And the guilt it causes, the bondage it provides, and even the lifestyle it entails. And I know that there is a penalty in regard to it. But God, through His grace in Jesus Christ, has redeemed us from that, bought us back. He said to the devil, "I want them more than you." And God allowed His Son to die so that we might live. I wish right now I could reach over and put my arm around my boy, my son. I know he's preaching the gospel right now in South Central Alabama. I know that he's doing that because I look at the clock and I know what time it is there and I know what he's doing right now. I wish I could just put my arm around him. I'll call him this afternoon and say, "I love you, man." We love our children, don't we? God loved us more. He loved us so much that He gave, He sacrificed, He allowed His Son to die so that we might live. Escape that penalty that Paul talks about in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? The Bible says death. And I don't have to die because Jesus died for me. Song in our book, "What Will Your Answer Be?" is a powerful message. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your answer you'll give. The question is asked there, what will your answer be? Today, what important it is, so important in regard to answering that question, what will your answer be? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have to remain that way. You can escape the guilt. You can be saved from the penalty and the power and the life and the bondage of that sin. you can answer and say, I'll do it God's way. That you'll hear the gospel with all of your heart. You'll believe it with every fiber of your being. You'll repent of the sins that separate you from God. Be willing to confess that He is the only begotten Son of God. To go down into baptism, where God there applies the blood of His Son and washes your soul free from sin, so that you can arise in all things that are new, in newness of life. If that has been yours, but you have neglected it, come back to God through Jesus this morning, asking Him for forgiveness, and He promises to grant that forgiveness to you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.